justice? Seems like it should be easy to answer such a simple question, right? Signage inundates us with all kinds of claims about justice. Justice for the people. We are always one step ahead. You pay nothing unless we win your case. Demand justice. We deliver big firm results with a small firm feel. Winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. TV courtroom dramas like Perry Mason, Matlock, Silk, Suits, or Better Call Saul proclaim justice. Innocent until proven guilty. Four words to live by. I don't play the odds, I play the man. Lawyers, we're like health insurance. You hope you don't need it. My job as a prosecutor is to do justice, and justice is served when a guilty man is convicted and when an innocent man is not. Incompetent, irrelevant, and immaterial. It's my job to win the case and move on to the next one, and win that one too. When it comes to justice, I suspect that billboards, slogans, shows, and stereotypes have arguably tainted the culture at large, and you and I personally, more than we realize. If these were all we had to go on, we might come away with the idea that justice had little to do with fairness or truth, let alone loving God, neighbors, or enemies. Letting culture alone inform us might make justice seem to be more about getting results, punishing enemies, winning cases, and squeezing out the maximum compensation. Because we are constantly bombarded by a preponderance of these kind of skewed ideas, we desperately need not just a realignment, but a renewal of our hearts and minds to line up with God's heart and mind when it comes to justice. So as we continue our journey through the Psalms of Praise, we are going to discover that Psalm 68 has much to say about what life looks like when true justice is present and active. I encourage you to resist getting sidetracked by weird wordings or peculiar portrayals that are super hard to understand in our own time and place. Instead, I encourage us all to listen for the psalmist's phrases that describe what God's justice looks like and how we are to join Jesus in bringing about this justice in our world today. So we're going to read the full text of Psalm 68, weird wordings and all. Here we go. Let God rise up, let his enemies be scattered, let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, let the wicked perish before God. But let the righteous be joyful, let them exult before God, let them be jubilant with joy. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides upon the clouds. His name is the Lord. Be exuberant, be exultant before him. Father of orphans and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God gives the desolate a home to live in. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious live in a parched land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain at the presence of God, the God of Sinai, at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Rain in abundance, O God, you showered abroad. You restored your heritage when it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. The Lord gives the command. Great is the company of those who bore the tidings. The kings of the armies, they flee, they flee. The women at home divide the spoil, though they stay among the sheepfolds. The wings of a dove covered with silver, its pinions with green gold. When the Almighty scattered kings there, snow fell on Zalmon. O mighty mountain, mountain of Bashan, O many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan, why do you look with envy, O many-peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for his abode, where the Lord will reside forever? With mighty chariotry, twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands, the Lord came from Sinai into the holy place. You ascended the high mount, leading captives in your train, and receiving gifts from people, even from those who rebel against the Lord God's abiding there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Selah. Our God is a God of salvation, and to God the Lord belongs escape from death. But God will shatter the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of those who walk in their guilty ways. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, so that you may bathe your feet in blood, so that the tongues of your dogs may have their share from the foe. Your solemn processions are seen, O God, the processions of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers in front, the musicians last, between them girls playing tambourines. Bless God in the great congregation, the Lord, O you who are of Israel's fountain. There is Benjamin, the least of them, in the lead, the princes of Judah in a body, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Summon your might, O God. Show your strength, O God, as you have done for us before. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings bear gifts to you. Rebuke the wild animals that live among the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples. Trample underfoot those who lust after tribute. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Let bronze be brought from Egypt. Let Ethiopia hasten to stretch out its hands to God. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praises to the Lord. Selah. O rider in the heavens, the ancient heavens, listen. He sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God in his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. We made it. It's a long one. I thought about just picking and choosing, but, you know, it's good to hear it in entirety. And these are songs, right? They sang this whole thing. The Psalms are simultaneously beautiful and complicated, aren't they? We don't have time to unpack every nuance of Psalm 68 today. Thank the Lord. But we are going to focus on two things about God and two things God requires of us. So the first thing about God is that God intervenes decisively. Now remember the Old Testament prophet Elijah and his confrontation with the prophets of Baal. 1 Kings 18 tells us that God sent Elijah to King Ahab after 3 years of drought and famine and told him to announce the end of the drought. At Elijah's instruction, Ahab summons the people of Israel, 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, to Mount Carmel. Once everyone is gathered there, the confrontation begins with Elijah getting up, all up in the people's business. 1 Kings 18:21 says, Elijah then came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. The people did not answer a word. Elijah's words were clear. They could not worship both Baal and Yahweh. Now, if it's been a while since you read how that confrontation turned out, I encourage you to read it this week, 1 Kings 18. It will encourage your faith in God as King of the universe. So in Psalm, the reason I'm mentioning this is that in Psalm 68, the psalmist makes a direct reference to this same Canaanite god, Baal. Now, this is one of those times when we realize we cannot understand the Bible if we detach it from the socio-cultural background in which it was written. So the Canaanites gave Baal titles like Rider of the Clouds, the Mighty One, and the One Without Equal. They associated Baal with rain, lightning, wind, fertility, and kingship. Understanding this helps us to understand the wording of Psalm 68, which was actually written around the same time as the events of 1 Kings 18. Psalm 68 verse 4 says, "Sing to God, sing praises to his name, lift up a song to him who rides upon the clouds. His name is the Lord, be exultant before him." So the psalmist is here declaring that the one who rides upon the clouds isn't Baal at all. It's Yah. His name is the Lord. And Yah, as you might guess, is a contraction of God's covenant name revealed to Moses at the burning bush, Yahweh. It's spelled capital YHWH, and it means I am who I am. Yahweh is the rider on the clouds. Yahweh is the ruler of all creation. No matter what other claims are made, God is the only one who is worthy of our praise. And so we sing praises to Yahweh, to Yah. Now, Psalm 150, the very last psalm in the book, we're not going to be looking at it in this series, but it gives us an excellent example of how to sing praises to God's name, because in that psalm, every verse ends with praise him or hallelujah. Hear that? Hallelujah is praise to Yah. God's name becomes the very breath of worship. And I love that we just sang that song, Holy Breath of Heaven. With every breath, we sing praise to God, our Creator, who is worthy of our praise. But just as our understanding of justice gets tainted, our understanding of God easily gets tainted by myriads of philosophies competing for our attention. And one of those is deism, which is a religious philosophy that unfortunately influenced many of the U.S. founding fathers. Deism is the belief, which is based solely upon logic and observation, that a supreme being created the universe. So far, so good, right? But although deists believe in the existence of God as creator, they believe that after creating the universe, God no longer intervenes. It's easy to see the pervasive fruits of this erroneous belief all throughout both church and culture today. Believing that God is passive towards the universe, towards us, leads directly to the rejection of Jesus' divinity and the rejection of the Trinity, a core doctrine concerning the nature of God upon which our Christian faith rests. So here's what the truth of what God is like in relation to God's beloved creation and God's beloved image bearers. Matthew 1:23 says, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. John 14:6, Jesus himself said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." 1 Peter 1:3-4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading." God loved the world so much that God sent God's self in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Theology alert. It is absolutely crucial to understand this. Jesus was not just a good teacher. Jesus was not just a charismatic leader. Jesus is God with us, the way, the truth, and the life, our living hope. Jesus came precisely to intervene decisively in God's beloved creation and in the lives of God's beloved image bearers. That's you and me and every person who has ever and whoever will live, who has ever lived and whoever will live. 1 Timothy 2, 3-4 assures us that God, our Savior, desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus lived, ministered, died, and rose again so that all could receive a new birth into a living hope, to experience abundance of life, flourishing, wholeness, and delight in God's family right here, right now, and forever. So the second thing about God is that God provides justice. C.S. Lewis, in his Reflections on the Psalms, notes that the ancient Jews, like ourselves, think of God's judgment in terms of an earthly court of justice. But there's a big difference. The difference is that the Christian pictures the case to be tried as a criminal case with himself in the dock. The Jew, the ancient Jewish world, pictured it as a civil case with himself as the plaintiff. Our view of justice has been so heavily influenced by billboards, slogans, shows, and stereotypes that when it comes to justice, we often focus on wanting someone to be found guilty and punished for wrongdoing. So when we read passages about God's coming justice and judgment, it can make us cringe, because we have a distorted and sorely lacking view of justice. The psalmist wrote to people who longed for God's justice and judgment to come. In the ancient Near East, the lived reality of the masses was that even if someone had a perfectly watertight case and could get their case heard in court and tried by the laws of the land, no one would listen to them. They longed for God's justice and judgment. When Jesus came announcing that God's judgment was coming, it was truly good news. Help is on the way. Those who have lived their entire lives on the margins are not afraid of judgment. They long for it. When God comes to judge, finally their case will be heard. So maybe we can remind ourselves that passages like Psalm 9, verse 8, are truly good news. Not fearful news, but blessed relief. He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with equity. Let's look at a few of the many scriptures throughout the Bible that talk about on whose behalf it is that God intervenes decisively with justice. Deuteronomy 10, 17 and 18 tells us, "The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing them food and clothing." Psalm 12:5 says, "Because the poor are despoiled, because the needy groan, I will now rise up, says the Lord. I will place them in the safety for which they long." Malachi 3:5, "I will be swift to bear witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in their wages, the widow and the orphan, against those who thrust aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." And then Luke 4:17-19, Jesus unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Theologian Beth Tanner notes that in Psalm 68, the psalmist shows that God's justice and support for the least of society are the very purposes behind God's acts of power. We give our hallelujah to God. We praise the Lord not because God destroys enemies, but because our God is a God of salvation. Psalm 68 leaves no doubt as to the broken, violent, oppressive nature of humanity. And yet, as Tanner assures us, Psalm 68 offers us hope that even if violence must be met with violence, it is not done for revenge, but for the establishment of God's kingdom and God's justice for all the world. Psalm 68 shows us two things about God. God is not passive. God intervenes decisively in God's beloved creation and in God's beloved image bearers. And more than that, God provides justice, especially to those who are vulnerable, those who cannot protect themselves, and those who lack social power, particularly the fatherless, the widows, the poor and needy, the oppressed and downtrodden, the foreigners and resident aliens. It is good to praise God for God's justice, but we must also act. Mariana referred to that in her communion meditation. We're partners with God. God invites us to do stuff with God. Mind-blowing. So to follow Jesus means that we need to step away from passivity too. What does God require of us anyway? The first thing God requires of us is that we are to act decisively with God's justice. So we're going to look at a couple of scriptures and a couple of quotes from Christian history. Psalm 82, 3 and 4. Now this is not telling us what God is like. It's a command to us. Give justice to the weak and the orphan. Maintain the right of the lowly and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Jeremiah 22, 3 says, "Thus says the Lord, act with justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor anyone who has been robbed. And do no wrong or violence to the alien, the orphan, and the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place." Amos 5:24, "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an everlasting, ever-flowing stream." And this beloved verse, Micah 6:8. "He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" Over to the New Testament, Matthew 25:35 and 36. "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Now a couple of quotes. Anti-Nazi pastor, theologian, and martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "We are not to simply bandage the wounds of victims beneath the wheels of injustice. We are to drive a spoke into the wheel itself." And author, advocate, and activist Helen Keller said, until the great mass of the people shall be filled with a sense of responsibility for each other's welfare, social justice can never be attained. Pastor and scholar Donald E. Williams writes that the virtue of justice does not focus on individual benefits, but on the welfare of the community. The quintessential reason for justice in society is to work toward the common good of all people. In a society plagued with division and partisan politics, we could benefit from a deeper understanding of what it means to embrace the common good, to work toward not only our own well-being, but the flourishing of all in society. And the second thing God requires of us is that we are to bless God. The last line of Psalm 68 calls us to bless God as an act of adoration. The celebration of the reign of God is not so much about triumphalism as it is about entering into the fullness of life that only God can grant. Psalm 68 invites us to imagine a life of flourishing and wholeness and delight in which justice is possible for all those in need. When we act decisively with God's justice, it leads to very real needs being met in our communities right here, right now. It means food, clothing, shelter, a means to live. So let's not just dream about doing justice, but let's move towards making concrete plans to regularly practice doing justice. And let's not fall into the trap of thinking that we can't do much because we are so small or weak or powerless ourselves. In this upside down kingdom of God, we follow Jesus. You can say this with me: by doing small things with great love, reaching out to neighbors and nations for the greater glory of God. That is what changes the world. So I'm going to leave you with two examples. I'm not quite closing yet. I know when preachers say, in closing, and then another 20 minutes. Okay, so firstly, here's two examples of people who changed the world through tiny acts done with great courage and determination. The first one, thank you, Pam. Pam recently had a visit to a place that celebrates this person. So talk to her later, you'll hear all about it. Rosa Parks did a small act of justice in 1955 that changed the world. This is what she did. She remained in her seat and refused to participate in the evil practice of racial segregation. Her small choice led directly to the historic 381-day Montgomery bus boycott and a U.S. Supreme Court ruling that declared segregated public buses unconstitutional. Astoundingly, she became known as the mother of the civil rights movement. You might not have heard of this guy, Vasily Arkhipov, a Soviet sub-command officer, Soviet sub-officer, defied orders to launch a nuclear torpedo. He said no to his commanding officer. His small choice prevented a nuclear war during the Cuban Missile Crisis in 1962. He became known as the man that saved the world. So let's consider what small acts God would have us do this week. Maybe you know someone who is vulnerable, who needs protection, who lacks social power. Be their friend. Listen to them. Show up alongside them. Help them fill out forms. Take them to the grocery store. Invite them to church. And it's always a good idea to practice doing justice together. And so here's some practical ideas of ways that we do that here at Liberty Vineyard. Kelsey already talked about today. I call it Kelsey's Market Day. And it's amazing. She doesn't always tell all the details. If you haven't been, honestly, it is my favorite way to feed the hungry. Every month, there are hundreds of families that show up. Hundreds. I mean, Kelsey and I and another lady spent the whole time, the whole hour, packing what she showed and told. We packed those into bags. It seems like a small thing, right? Most of the people who come through are Spanish-speaking only. I don't speak Spanish, so I'm behind the table packing. And then people who do speak Spanish are interacting with people file past for the whole hour. It's such a beautiful thing, so beautiful. And every month people line up, and the food is supplied by Atlanta Food Bank. So it's a collaborative effort from our whole city. Many hands are needed each month to simply bag and distribute groceries, which will be on someone's table that night. It's beautiful to see. There's so many families with lots of children in tow. I just absolutely, it touches my heart deeply every time. And then our music outreaches. Shelley talked about one of those today. They are to people who are vulnerable, who need protection, and who lack social power. And I want you to be aware, it includes, and Shelley did a good job talking about LaToya, one of the employees. It's not just the residents, the employees too. I was telling my family, some family members yesterday, most of the employees are foreigners, resident aliens, women, underpaid. Put all that together. And they tend to have very humble hearts and humble incomes. So going there, and to me, I mean, we do our music and everything, and that's fine. But to me, my favorite part is afterwards going around and doing hand hugs and sometimes big hugs, depending on how, if they're stable and not going to fall over. With each person, looking them in the eye and telling them how much God loves them. It's so precious. It's just the most beautiful thing. And then shout out to JR, who's in Seattle. He might listen to this later today. JR puts together delicious and nutritious food several times each month. As we all know, he does the main dishes for the potlucks. He also does refreshments for every one of our Tucker Park Crossing outreaches. And he does home-delivered meals for those among us who are struggling in any way. Now, I know, you know JR. He absolutely loves doing this, and he enjoys others joining in. So if you want to get involved with any of these things, you know who to talk to. So when you find yourself involved in an opportunity to do justice through doing small things with great love, please reach out to others in our church family to invite them to come alongside you, because we really are better together. Even if you think it's the most trivial thing, if you're going to go visit someone in hospital or in a homebound situation, just call someone, go together. If you're going to do, you know, this, it might seem like a small thing. If someone wants to say no, they can say no. Stick it on the WhatsApp chat. It's fine. And even if no one does it, keep doing it. Keep inviting each other. It's good because it is true. Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered together, there I am. I'm present with you. And that is so true. So in closing, when practical needs like food, clothing, shelter, comfort, music, humor, and presence are met, then our blessing of God, our praising of God becomes contagious. May praise be given to God, who is the God of justice, the majestic and powerful God who heals and saves and delivers and gives life. May praise for God spread to all the ends of the earth. May all nations bow in humble submission before God. May a vast international chorus of praise rise up to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God who intervenes decisively to provide justice for the fatherless and widows, the poor and needy, the oppressed and downtrodden, foreigners and resident aliens. May God give us courage, circumstances, grace, grit, direction and determination to act decisively with God's justice as we do small things with great love and as we continue Jesus' ministry by reaching out to both neighbors and nations for the greater glory of God. And may we always and forever bless God in our hearts, in our minds, with our bodies. Ask Pam if you need help with grooving. With our voices. Everyone has a body. Everyone has a voice. You could dance where you are. Our words and our actions and our entire lives. Amen and amen. Come, Holy Spirit.